In your Bibles this morning for our reading at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As we consider this signature, the divine signature, the signature of God this morning in our message. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first 13 verses. At verse 1 we begin, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom or declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There's just a little bit of a hint there of the divine signature in verse number 4. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. There again, intimation of the divine signature. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we begin this morning. Give us the ability to discern your signature in our lives and in the lives of others. First of all, help us to be able to grasp the concept very clearly in the Scripture. And then help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be awed by your very work in our lives. Bring us again, dear Heavenly Father, as individuals and as a church. And I might widen the circle to our sister churches. Bring us once again, dear Heavenly Father, where your word will be indeed very weighty, a weighty consideration in every choice we make, every decision that we formulate concerning the direction of our lives. Unto your praise, honor, and glory, we would ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. When we met last, we began in the book of Exodus at chapter 31, verse 18. And there we saw that Moses was given two tablets of testimony by the Lord. And it is said there in that verse that they were written with the finger of God, literally engraved. That was the original edition, the very first edition. And we made note that the Word of God has His prints all over it. We also looked at Exodus 32, verse 15, where the two tables, by the way, they were written or engraved on both sides. They had some content, and there said the testimony, a witness to God's requirements and covenant relationship with the people and their responsibility, very explicit. It is said there in Exodus 32, verse 16, that that was the work of God, the writings of God, graven. And yet, as Moses was descending the mount, it was pointed out to him that the encampment was involved in worship of a kind, flawed worship. They had crafted themselves a golden calf. They began to mirror on that occasion some of the habits that they had picked up while they were in Egypt. And it is said in Exodus 32, verse 19, that Moses took those two tables of stone and he cast them to the ground and he destroyed them. He literally crushed them. And so if I might say that that provides for a bit of thought, and I would ask that you give some consideration to this so we can put it in its context. But can you imagine a life as you live it today, a life without any speed limits? Can you imagine driving down any road, side road, main road, and no numbers along the road, no limits? Can you imagine life without any laws as you go into a grocery store? You have a choice. You can load your cart, pay for them, or not. There's no law says you have to. And there's no rules or limitations on how much you can load in your cart. Imagine a life without having any taxes to pay. No more property tax, school tax. No more personal tax of any kind. Now, probably if you're trying not to hold back a smile, I understand that. But imagine life without any of those such rules. Imagine also a grand sweeping of the land, eliminating any formal statutes that have been constructed by man. It is then deemed by those who are most dominant in society that it will be the survival of the fittest. You make your way as best you can. And that will be the law of the land. So you see that even in a place where there are no laws, somebody's going to make some rules. And it generally will be in the hands, the rulemaking, of course, in the hands of those who have power of some sort over everybody else. But can you imagine in all reality somebody presenting tomorrow, right off of the opening news cycle for the week to come, where there is a grand proposal to sweep aside the United States Constitution. No laws. Without going through the text of the Constitution, there are several amendments that I think are more familiar than others. But can you imagine a life without the First Amendment to the Constitution? Now, we're not talking about anybody who's just cherry-picking different amendments and to craft their own agenda, but just a grand sweeping aside of the amendments to the United States Constitution. The first one, of course, is that Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion. Imagine if that was just removed, no longer a force to be considered. Imagine if there was a rule that prohibited freedom of the speech, freedom of speech and the freedom of the press and freedom of a right to assembly. No law saying that anybody has to give you anything, including your freedom. Imagine if there was in the course of all this, that the Second Amendment dealing with the right of the people to keep and bear arms was just simply swept to the side. And the Third Amendment, of course, that no soldier shall in time of peace be quartered in your house or mine without our permission. Imagine life without law. You know, and when Moses came down off of that mountain, he took the law of God, had the signature of God on it, and he smashed it on the ground. Effectively, now without anything in his hand to carry into the camp of the people of Israel and give them, thus saith the Lord. It's every man then for himself. Imagine if there were no Fourth Amendment considerations, where the right of the people to be secure in their persons, their houses, their papers and effects against unreasonable search and seizures shall not be violated, and no warrant shall issue but upon probable cause supported by an oath or affirmation. Take all that off the table. No law. Well, Moses went and did it. He removed the signature of God from consideration, which brings us then to something that we talked about briefly last week in Exodus chapter 34. God told Moses, and I want you to see this because it does bear upon my main consideration today. Out of Exodus 34, the first verse, here's what the Lord says to Moses. And you need to mark this because it comes around another way later on in the message. The Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like the first. Carve them out. Like the first. He didn't give him leeway on creating something of his own imagination. He said, but you cut these stones out just like the first ones were. And then please notice what God says. I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou didst break. Please just notice what God says to Moses. I will write. Now the first tables of stone that he gave, it was clear that they were written with the finger of God. They bore his divine signature. Here he is saying to Moses, You carve two tables of stones and I will write the words that were on the first tables. So Moses did so according to verse 4, like the first. Reiteration of the covenant aspect. And then in the 10th verse, behold, I make a covenant. All the people shall see the work of the Lord. His prints will be all over his wonders. We took note of that last Sunday night as we viewed the first segment of the God of Wonders, part 2, forthcoming tonight. Trust that you will be present to see that. If you missed the first part, you really missed something great, I believe. In any event, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13 says, and he declares unto you his covenant, and that's clarified to be the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to perform even now. We do well to recall the Lord's words of application. And I spend just a little bit of time on this last week out of Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Moses was asked that great question, which is the greatest law? And he responds this way, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he says, on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments, the divine signature now, going to bear testimony to something. We come into the New Testament, and remember, he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then, prior to making that statement, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said, all things, now keep in mind, now all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. This is the law and the prophets. How do you want your neighbor to treat you? How do you want your boss to treat you? How do you want your children to treat you? Well, do you to them like you want them to do to you? This is the law and the prophets. In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 31, as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. So we come back then to Exodus and the 34th chapter, verses 27 and verses 28. The Lord said unto Moses, write. Now, here's where I'm going to make the connection. Here's on this. This is probably, if you blow past this and you don't connect the dots here, nothing else I'm going to say or ever again say will mean much to you at all, if anything. So we have this look at verse number 27. Exodus 34. Lock on there, please. The Lord said unto Moses, Look what he's going to tell them now. Write thou these words. For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. Please notice what he said, and I hearken back to what I pointed out in Exodus 34, verse 1. Moses, you carve out two tables of stone, and the Lord said, I will write. Here in this verse, on those same two tables of stone, the Lord said to Moses, he says to Moses, write. So do we have a contradiction here? Is there some kind of a mistake on the part of the translator where in one verse God says, I'm going to write. Then here in this verse, does he have a change of heart and mind when he says to Moses, you write? On one verse says, I will write. Then he says to Moses, you write. Then there's a qualification. After the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant. Now that word tenor is interesting because if you look at the simplest part of the Hebrew, it means, or it points us to the breath of God. The breath of God. After these words, after the tenor, after the breath of God of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. You know what I'm reminded of? The New Testament says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The very breath of God. The very breath of God. And is profitable. All scripture given by the breath of God. He says to Moses, you write. After the tenor of these words, after the very breath of God. I'm also reminded, and by the way, there you see a signature, the signature of God. You know, it is said here in verse 28 that Moses was with the Lord how many days and nights? 40 days, 40 nights. There's no bread, no water. He wrote the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Intimation here. When you come to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, the Lord was taken by the Spirit up to the mountain for how long? 40 days, 40 nights. No food, no water. And yet did not he exhort there that man shall live by every word of God? Every word of God. Now consider the signature of God in what he just said at two points of scripture in the New Testament. Don't lose your place here, but would you scroll over to Romans chapter 13, the 8th verse, please? Now, I've already shared with you, my dear friends, how it is that I determine whether or not I'm going to read a book or buy a book. You remember my philosophy on that? Look at the back of the book. See how it ends before you even spend a dime on it. I know that that's not honest, but that's expedient. But I also do the same thing with correspondence that comes on my desk. If I'm inclined to open the envelope, first of all, and look at the letter that's in it, first thing I do is go and see who signed it. If it's not somebody I recognize or somebody that I respect, or if it's somebody that I don't want to hear from, I go put it in a trash can. I don't even read the letter. I don't read the letter. Now, the Lord Jesus said that man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In Romans chapter number 13 and the 8th verse, he says there, owe no man anything but to love one another. If I'm not loving my brother, I owe him something, and God forbids indebtedness along that line. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. How so? Verse 9, thou shalt not commit adultery. Not only is adultery, when engaged, a violation of the law, but it is also transgresses the higher law. of love. Thou shalt not kill, or literally murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now that's the second commandment, like unto the first that Jesus gave in Matthew 22, verse 40. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law, according to verse number 10. So you look at these verses 8 to 10, and you see the signature of God in the life of an individual who is fulfilling the law that is basically driven by the machine-driven lifestyle of love. You can't love a person and commit adultery on that person. You can't love a person and steal from them. You certainly can't love somebody and murder them. And not only is it a violation of the Mosaic law, according to the letter of the law, it is also a violation of the higher law, which Jesus invoked upon all of his disciples. Then go back to the book of Galatians. Galatians, please. Chapter number 5. And verse 14. Galatians 5 and verse number 14, all the law is fulfilled in one word. Now it's important, one word. I pointed out many times before that Moses wrote 10 commandments by the divine purpose of God. Okay? But actually, it was God the Spirit guiding and superintending Moses' hand to write exactly what God wanted. Now that's a concept, and I say it purposely, that's a concept that has been lost to the Latter-day Church. The very concept of verbal plenary inspiration of divine origin is a concept that's been lost to the church today. But essentially that's what Exodus 34:1 and the commandment to give to Moses for him to write essentially teaches. It is man, the human author, who engraves the second edition of the stones, but it is God Almighty who guides the hand of the writer. So that, by way of application, this book that you have in your hand bears the divine impress of the Spirit of God upon it. This is not the words and opinions of men, however learned and godly they may have been. And certainly it cannot be the product of mere scholars who translated it from the original languages into the English, because if you look at the resumes of some of those birds, they needed some slapping around too. The book you have in your hand is the product of the divine signature wrought by the Spirit as he superintended the work of inscripturation of God's Word. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 14, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Remember the Pharisees, not only did they take the Ten Commandments of law, but they added hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of other little arbitrary rules and regulations to add to the burden of the people. And when Jesus condensed it, he reduces it to one, even two commandments, that is driven by the four-letter word of love. Now remember, some of you wrote the definition of love in your Bibles. I like that definition. You shouldn't lose track of it. Love is... It's conditional. Love is conditional. It's temporary. We have a young mind here that's got a look. Yes? What kind of a person? That's for the record now. Imperfect. So we all potentially qualify to be on the receiving end of that great attribute. We all qualify, right? Is there any perfect among us? Any perfect at all? I think not. If there's one who says they're perfect among us, they destroy that reputation by the lie they just told. I point out all of this to share with you that the signature of God on His epistle communicates something positive. John chapter 13, verse 35, we read in that verse, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now that divine love is a product of the same Spirit who guided Moses as he engrafted the second edition of the law. The very words of God, it was to be after the breath of God. "What I speak to you, Moses, you write down exactly. You have no liberty nor leeway to go left or right. You write it down as you hear it." Now, I suppose if Moses was given to the Yinzes and the Yawls and the other little language idioms of our day, that would have been perfectly fine with the Lord, but it would have meant that every single word that God wanted would have been written on that code in spite of all Moses' linguistic limitations or enhancements. But it would be precisely what He wanted. How do we know that what God has written in His Word is His Word? And it is not merely the product of a robot or someone who's in a zone writing as one who is stoned on supernaturalness. It is because if you look at all of the multitude of authors who were responsible and had participated in the writing of Scripture, all of their personalities come out in the way they express their language. And yet every single word given by the breath of God, superintended by the Holy Spirit of God, without exception. Now you have, again, this truth of communication. Keep in mind what it says in Psalm 8, verse number 3, concerning the creation of God. He says, "The work of thy fingers," and there is what there, the work of His fingers is said to be what? Celestial bodies. The moon. You know, just look at Psalm 8, verse 3. What are those things that are there that bear the imprint of God? What are they? Give me a few. Say what? The sun is one. Hey, didn't we see a graphic last Sunday night about the sun and its relative size compared to Earth and its size to the next star and then the star beyond that, how it pales into insignificance? And yet to us, Earth thrives on its existence. And it is said to be there, it is said to have the impress of God upon it. What else is there in that verse? The stars and the moon. The handiwork of God. And it is said there by the psalmist in Psalm 19 verse 1 that the heavens declare the glory of God. You look up into the sky a day or night, and there you see the very handiwork of God. It just didn't happen. The firmament showeth His handiwork. And then you think about Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, of which the unregenerate world is guilty, something that they deny concerning the invisible things of God are said to be clearly seen. God's handiwork communicates. It communicates. Now, as we move along here, you remember back when the Lord was in the process of extracting Moses, or using Moses to get the people of Israel out of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, there was a lice epidemic. And when Pharaoh's flunkies, failing to replicate the lice, here's what they said: "This is the finger of God. Which meant to say, the God of the Jews is communicating, trying to show us something. And then they started making appeal to Pharaoh. Hey, how long are we going to let this stuff go on? Look what's happening to our land. And it wasn't not the very purpose of God in the plagues that he put upon Israel to communicate, or upon the Egyptians to communicate to them who he was? And that how far superior he was to their little dinky gods that they worshiped? He communicates with his finger. The Egyptians shall know in Exodus 7 verse 5. In 7:17, in this thou shalt know. Over and over and over again. Then there's something else concerning the finger of God, the signature of God. In the New Testament, Luke 11 verse number 20. Luke 11 verse number 20. But if I, please notice the verse, what the verse says, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Please notice what the Lord is saying. He said, if Satan be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out demons, no doubt the kingdom of God has come to you. Now, please catch what is there said and scroll back to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28, where we have a look at the divine signature once again with its link to the third person of the Godhead. In Matthew 12 and verse number 28, in basically the same conversation as recorded by Matthew, please notice the subtle difference. Verse 27, if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do you children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Please notice the linkage between the Spirit of God here in Matthew 12 and verse number 28, and over there in Luke 11, verse number 20, the finger of God. Link those two together. They're not inconsistent. The finger of God is the impress of the Holy Spirit, who is none other than the author of Scriptures. The very book you have in your hand, you really want to read it, because if you follow through to the end, it has the signature of God upon it. And how do we know that? Well, 2 Peter 1, verse 21 says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the passage that we read in this morning in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 to 13, our God is the God of wonders, that we might know, it communicates, the word communicates, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, things which the Holy Spirit teacheth. I'm reminded of a statement in the Old Testament concerning the last words of David in 2 Samuel 23. It is said there, and I quote, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his words were in my tongue. And then wonder of wonders, as I pointed out, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, here's where it now comes personal and where the application is made to you as individuals. You sit here this morning, saved by the grace of God, Christian folks, are you? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3 then. You will then bear the divine signature upon your life. It will be easily seen. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, the signature of God seen in you communicates. You are manifestly to be declared to be the epistles of Christ. Are you a book that people want to read? If they follow my philosophy of determining whether or not there's any merit to the book and worth buying, they will flip to the signature section. And if they see the signature in your epistle, How will they not buy? You are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ written not with ink, but with the Spirit of God, the living God, not on stone, but on tables of the heart. His prints, His signature is all over His children. The impress of the Holy Spirit leaves a mark in the heart, in the life of the soul. In this way, it is said that it is obvious, the obvious is revealed. Undeniable proof of ownership. The psalmist says this, and here's a gauge, the signature. Is the Holy Spirit's mark of ownership clearly evident in your heart? Gauged in the words of the psalmist at Psalm 40, verse number 8, I delight to do thy will. O my God, thy law, remember now the law with the finger of God as its author, thy law, written with the finger of God, is within my heart. Thy law, written with the finger of God, is in my heart. And the psalmist then says, so then, none of your steps will slide. And the word slide is the word waver. James, the apostle, speaks about the wavering man, the unstable man. The illustration I leave you with is this. And of course, it will always relate to the Scriptures, of course, and to Christ. But somebody had, with a little bit of creativity, is said once to have crafted a copy of the United States Constitution so that if that Constitution was turned in a certain angle, the observers could see the face of George Washington. Turn it in another angle and it just looked like a copy of the U.S. Constitution, which is august in itself. Turn it in a different angle, and the way that it was constructed, the face of Washington could be clearly seen in the law. When folks look at us from any angle, will they see Jesus' likeness in our lives? As in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they marveled and took knowledge of them for one reason, that they had been with Jesus. The divine signature, the signature of God, leaves its mark, its print on the life of the children of God. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, would you please allow us to take what we've heard from the Word, eliminate all the opinions and all the sidebars, and just simply reduce, O God, to what is called the memory is from the Word. May we delight in it. May we grow in it. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we may, by your grace, manifest the signature, your signature, to all around us. For Jesus' sake, amen.